be here with you this morning. We appreciate the singing and the prayer that's been offered up by Brother Danny, and ask that you all pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. We enjoyed being in Texas this weekend where Brother Mike Montgomery pastors at Old School Primitive Baptist Church and worshiping the Lord with them, and got back late last night, but I'm thankful to be here with you this morning and worship the Lord together. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me the book of Hebrews chapter 10. I'd like to direct your attention to a verse of Scripture here in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And it's the last verse, Hebrews 10, verse 39, where he says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now, in this verse that we have read to you, if it's very important when you read and study the Bible that you don't stay on the surface and just look at things on the surface. On the surface, this verse looks like it would be possible for us to draw back or go back unto perdition, which means suffering. And sometimes that word has reference to hell and the eternal suffering that is experienced there. It looks like on the surface that you could go back, draw back, turn away from God and end up going to hell. But he says, "But we are them that believe to the saving of the soul." And on the surface, this verse looks like all we have to do is believe and our soul will be saved. But I trust you understand that we don't believe that, and this verse is not teaching that. It's very important when you read and study the Bible that you recognize that these verses are in a context. They are in a context that will clearly explain what they mean if we study and understand the context. But on the surface, I want you to notice that this verse looks like it's saying that. That you can draw back unto perdition, or you can believe and save your soul. Well, there's a lot of important information that needs to be understood to properly address this verse. First of all, there is a perdition, there is a suffering that you can experience here in time. I want to prove that to you by Scripture. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, Apostle Paul tells Timothy in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, in verse 9, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, he says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." Now, this is the context of verse 8 says, "Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." If you've got food to eat, if you've got clothes to wear, you should be content with just that. But verse 9 says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Now, I believe, and I trust you will agree, that the riches and the temptations that come with them and the difficult struggles that the rich have will get them into a point of destruction and suffering, but this is not talking about hell. You understand that there's a sense in which someone can have a part of their life that they end up suffering through this life. You know, it's amazing. You know, we would think that the people we see on TV that are rich and famous, this world will tell you that they're the happiest on earth and they're the people that have found what life is all about. Well, I find that those people really get into a lot of struggles. Struggles with drugs and alcohol and other problems. They end up having a difficult life. A life that is full of suffering. And this verse, it uses the word perdition. So if we go back to Hebrews 10, I trust we can see that there's a sense in which we can draw back into the things of this world and end up suffering as a result of it. Okay? In Hebrews, the context is going back to the law service. That's what the folks in Hebrews were wanting, to go back to the Old Testament way of worshiping God, because they didn't have the suffering that they did from following Jesus and the New Testament church. So they were wanting to go back. But then he says, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, our soul, you know, of course, we are composed of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Now, I will confess to you, the soul and the spirit is very mysterious to me. We can't see it. It's inside of us. It's there. But what is it? What's the difference between the soul and spirit? I don't know. I can't tell you. It's very mysterious to me. But there is a sense in which our soul can suffer. You know, when you see that word save or salvation, the first question you should ask is, saved from what? Saved from what? Well, in Hebrews 10:39, it's saved from this perdition, this life of destruction. But I want to direct your attention to 2 Peter chapter 2 to show you what I think the salvation of the soul that he has reference to here, and there will be other places. But first of all, we need to understand that we have been saved eternally by God. Eternal salvation is complete. John 19:30, Jesus on the cross at Calvary said, "It is finished." And today, we can still rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Your salvation is spoken of in the past tense. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, it says, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There's a lot in that verse, but all I want is that saved is in the past tense. Saved, He saved us. In fact, Titus 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now that would be belief. Belief would be a work. But according to His mercy, He saved us and washed us with regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So that salvation is past tense. Well, our home in heaven is not in question. The Lord's already taken care of that. 2 Peter 2, I want you to notice what it says about Lot living in the city of Sodom in verse 8. It says, for that righteous man, Lot, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now notice, he was living in the city of Sodom, and the things that they were doing, they were saying, he saw it, he heard it, and what did it do? It vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Now, do you think he was living in a state of perdition? I think so. I think there was a lot of suffering that he went through, him and his family, and you can go and read in Genesis 19 and see for yourself, but there was a lot of things that he had to deal with because he lived in that city. Now, I'd encourage all of us to do our best to get away from those things. Look, if that was vexing his righteous soul from day to day, all he needed to do was leave. He just needed to leave. But you know, our soul, if we think about the health of our soul and the well-being of our soul, a lot of it is dependent on what we believe. What we believe and how we live our life is dependent on how well our soul and the health that we have. Go with me to James chapter 5 and notice how he ends this book of James in the last two verses of James 5, verse 19. It says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. You know, the truth is so important. You know, what we believe and teach here in the Lord's church, I believe is the truth. And the reason I believe that is because the Scriptures teach it. That's how we know whether something's true or not, is whether the Scriptures teach it or not. But you know, we can err from the truth. We can get off into heresy, or we can get off away from the things of God. And what are we here in the church to do when somebody does that? You know, we shouldn't just sit back and watch it happen. Notice what James says. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, that should be our desire, to try to convert them, steer them away from that error. He says this in verse 20, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Notice that. save a soul from death. That doesn't mean you got them to heaven. No, no, it's not. It's talking about saving them from being in the state that Lot was in, where their soul is just tormented day in and day out. Save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That should be our goal. Now, turn me to Proverbs 23. Let's pretend, or let's just say that someone may say, I don't buy what you're selling, Brother James. I think that belief to the saving of the soul means what it says. All right? Let me give you a verse before we get into what I believe what he's teaching in Hebrews 10. In Proverbs 23, there are many wonderful things in this chapter, but I just want to notice what he says beginning in verse 13. Proverbs 23:13 says, withhold not correction from the child. You know, a child left to himself will cause a great deal of sorrow to his parents and to everybody else. A child needs correction. You know that text in James 5:19, if anyone do err from the truth? You know, children, they need guidance and they need instruction. And when they get off, they need correction. Now, there's a lot of different ways to go about doing that, but he's going to address one of the ways here in Proverbs 23. Withhold not correction from the child, here in verse 13, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Verse 14, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, let's just say this verse is teaching that you can keep someone from going to hell and going to heaven by spanking them, then we need to get out of the business of preaching the gospel or doing whatever else, and we need to get in the business of spanking children, if that's what gets people to heaven. Now, you see how this can be if we don't really understand what is being said here. There is a hell you can experience on earth. There is a perdition, there is a life of destruction and bondage and servitude that is very difficult that you could experience in this life if we depart from the things of God. And so with that, all this in mind, if we go back to Hebrews 10, I want us to truly understand what is being spoken of here in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. He says, but, Hebrews 10:39, but. That means there's something that was said before this that's really important. Let's back up to verse 35 of Hebrews 10. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now notice, he's writing to people that have decided that they're going to give up. They're going to quit following the Lord and this New Testament teaching and following Jesus, and they're going to go back to the things of the law. But he's telling them, don't cast away your confidence. Confidence. That word confidence is really important for the child of God because we need confidence. And we need to teach our children confidence. But what we do not need to do in teaching them confidence, and what we do not need to do in having confidence, is have our confidence on ourselves or on some other person. Our confidence should be in the Lord and what he has done. You know, this morning, we are standing on the promises of God. That's my confidence this morning. I am confident that what God said he would do, he is able to perform. That's what Romans 4:21 says about Abraham, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him. That's that belief, I believe, in verse 39. He believed God and God counted that to him for righteousness, for he believed that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Ask the question for us this morning. If God made the promise, do we believe he's able to do it? You know, there's two types of belief. Before we get too much further in this, there is a belief that you and I have that comes to us when we're born of God, born of God. I want to prove that to you. In 1 John 5, verse 1, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Notice what he says here. If you find a believer in Jesus, then you can rest assured of one thing. They are born of God. They are God's child, and they are born again because that comes first. Okay? For you to have life and spiritual life, that life precedes action. And I believe that when we are born again, God places the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and we are always a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that song we just sang as our opening hymn, "Lord, I Believe, Help Thou My Unbelief," what does that mean? Well, if you go back to Mark chapter 9, there was a man who had a son who had an unclean spirit. And this spirit would torture this son, and he would wallow on the ground foaming. And he did that in front of Jesus and the Father and the group that was gathered there. And Jesus asked, how long has he had this? And he says, of a child. And he says, and it casts him into the fire, casts him into the water to destroy him. And this is what he says in Mark 9:22. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now think about that statement. If you can do anything. Basically, he's questioned Jesus' ability. Now, I want you to draw a line this morning in belief. There's a difference in believing in God and believing God. Okay? Do we believe that what God said He is going to perform? Do you believe Him? That's the difference in believing in God and believing God. So he says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Jesus really emphasizes belief, and we should too. Belief is a very important thing that the child of God has. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Verse 24, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. You know, we need help for our unbelief. A problem in Hebrews, the sin that so easily beset them is unbelief. The problem and the sin that so easily besets us is unbelief. Do we believe God? Believe what His Word says? Believe that He'll be faithful to His promise? Do we believe Him? We believe in Him, but do we believe Him? In John chapter 14, Jesus told His disciples, you believe in God, believe also in Me. Believe what I'm telling you is right and true. Believe in this way. And belief is important because Romans 10 verse 10 says, with the heart man believeth. He believeth. And in fact, turn me to Romans chapter 10 as we're thinking about that. In the 10th chapter of Romans, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know, it's very important. Again, we ask the question, saved from what? Saved from what? Well, he goes on to say, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Knowledge. You know, the difference between knowledge is, the opposite of knowledge is ignorance. You know, I've heard this saying, maybe you've heard it too, ignorance is bliss. Well, I'll say that applies in some things, but I'm going to tell you, ignorance can also be dangerous. You know, there's a reason why we don't let our children get around moving cars, because they're ignorant of the danger that those cars pose upon them. And that ignorance is dangerous for that child. Well, that ignorance is dangerous for the child of God also. We need to know these things. And this knowledge will make a great difference in our life. But he goes on down into verse 9 and says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, you'll hear this verse preached and advocated that is teaching, this is the way to go to heaven. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you'll be saved. But again, what is the context teaching? What salvation? Saved from what? And what are we believing in? We're believing that the Lord's work, that God raised Him from the dead, that it accomplished what He said it accomplished. I'll tell you what we have here in the church and what we believe, there's a salvation in that. There's a salvation in walking and believing the truth, standing on the promises of God. There's a salvation in that. There's a stable, strong life that the child of God experiences in living and believing these things. Just imagine if we didn't have this wonderful truth and the Lord had not told us what we have. Would we have confidence this morning? In Hebrews 10, verse 35, he says, cast not away your confidence. Would we have confidence this morning if we weren't resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ? What is our foundation this morning? Our foundation is that Jesus did the work that he said he did and that he's going to save us all in heaven without the loss of one. That's my confidence this morning. That's my boast this morning. My boast is not in what I've said and what I've done. God forbid that we glory in that. But bless us to glory and boast in what happened on the cross at Calvary. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Galatians 6:14. Don't cast that away. Don't cast away your confidence and turn to something else. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence. Why? It hath great recompense of reward. Reward. You know, there are blessings that you find in obeying the Lord. There are rewards that the Lord gives to His people when you do what He says to do. In fact, if you skip on down, you know, the 11th chapter is another wonderful place that we'll mention in passing. But if you go to Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God, impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. There are blessings in obedience. And don't cast away your confidence. Don't cast away your faith, because there is a great benefit and reward that God sends your way. Well, what is that? I can't say for sure, because I think it's different in everyone's situation. But there's one reward that I believe we all have in common. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, God tells Abraham, fear not, Abram. He says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What's the reward? God's presence. You know, Brother Danny prayed in his prayer, the difference between heaven and what we have here on this life is so different. We can't even compare the two. But I'll tell you one thing that we can experience here on this life that is like heaven, that's the presence of God. You know, in Psalm 16, the last verse, verse 11, it says, in God's presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, I love to go through life with joy. I love to go through life in a joyful, rejoicing spirit. But God's presence drives all that gloominess and sorrow away. What a great reward when God rewards us with His presence. And I believe there are other rewards, and I believe that Matthew 6, you can read about three things that Jesus tells us to do privately. Pray, give alms, and fast. You shouldn't let anyone else know about those parts of your life. It should be between you and the Lord. Pray, give alms, and fast. But Jesus makes this statement about all three of those. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There's a reward, a blessing found in obeying God. There's a blessing that God provides for those who diligently seek Him. Verse 36, Hebrews 10, verse 36. He says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Now notice, he goes back to the promise. Oh, God's promises, what an important thing that is. You know, I believe that you and I have a lot of questions. We have a lot of concerns. And the prayer request this morning, it blows me away to hear these requests. Every time I hear a request, I think, man, that person and what they're going through in their life and the turmoil and the uncertainty, that's the worst thing to me, is the uncertainty, not knowing what tomorrow may bring or next week or next month. What will tomorrow bring? That uncertainty is really difficult for the child of God to deal with. And a lot of times we have questions for the Lord and we want to know the answer, and then He doesn't provide the answer. I don't find that God provides a lot of answers in those cases, but what I do find is God redirects us to His promises. You know, it's not that we need all of our questions answered. We need to trust that the Lord knows what is best. You know, there are so many cases in the Bible where the Lord, although the children of God went through a difficult journey, at the end, the Lord was glorified and they were blessed. And that's all we need to know. All we need to know is however difficult our journey may be, the Lord is with us, He will bless us, and in the end, He'll be glorified and we'll be blessed. That's all we need to know. And what we really need to know is God's promises and stand on that. Can't have a better foundation than a promise made by God, and He's made a lot of them. He says, "Ye have need of patience." Oh, we need patience. We have need of patience. We need to patiently wait, but God will fulfill His promise. Notice He says, "Ye have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God." You know, that's our responsibility. We're to do what God wants us to do. Now, even if we don't understand it, even if we don't agree with it, we need to do what the Lord desires, what His will is, and then whatever His promise is, we will receive it. Let me give you an example. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, He says, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land." Now, I want to point out some things in that verse, Isaiah 1:18. That is conditional. It's conditional on what we do. If we are willing and obedient. That's two things. You know, there's some people that are obedient, but they're not very willing. You know, there's a man, a parable that Jesus told about these two boys. He told the one, "Go work in my vineyard." He says, "Okay, I will." But he didn't. And then you had the next boy. He says, "Go work in my vineyard." He says, "I will not." But then he did. Now, I don't know if you ever had two boys like that or if you ever had two people like that. But there are some people, boy, they can talk a good game. And when you leave their presence, you think, boy, they are the greatest things to sliced bread. Man, they're going to do this and do that. And they don't do any of it. But they made you sound like they did the way they talked. That's that first boy. The second boy, he refused to do it, but then he repented and went and did it. You ever been around folks like that? They talk. Y'all big and bad, but in the end, they do what they're supposed to do. Well, that first boy was willing, but not obedient. That second one was not willing, but obedient. But Isaiah 1:18 says, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land." You know, that's what people call about us. They call us hard shells because we're hard on the shalls. Anytime God uses the word shall, that's a promise. That's a conditional promise. If you are willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. The next verse says, "But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." That's a promise that God has given to us. And if we are willing and we are obedient, we have need of patience because we did the will of God and we will receive the promise that God has promised us. And there's many more examples like that. But verse 37. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." You know, we talk about the Lord coming back again. He is going to come back again. How do we know He's going to come back again? Because He said He'd come back again. That's how we know. We know that the Lord is not, He is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. In fact, that's over in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me look at that very quickly. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." You know, that verse tells us that God does not operate on our time schedule. If to the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day, that's way different than our life experience. God is outside of time and we are inside of time. And it may get very difficult. We may get impatient. We may wonder when the Lord's going to do what He said. Abraham waited 25 years for God to fulfill His promise that He would have a son. He was 75 years old when God promised that He'd have a son, and He didn't have a son until he was 100. Now you think about a 25-year stretch in your life. 25 years to wait for something, that's a long time. But if God promised it, rest assured, dear child of God, He will perform it. Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now notice God's promise. He is going to perform. He is long-suffering. He's not just waiting. He hasn't forgot about it. You and I might make a promise and we forget we ever made the promise, but I'm going to tell you, God never forgets. He never forgets anything He said or anything He promised. He will bring it to pass, dear child of God. And He's not willing that any should perish. You know, some would use this verse to say that God doesn't want us to perish. Well, let's not forget the word right before it, usward. He's long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any of us would perish, any of God's people. None of us will perish. But if the Lord came back early, some would perish. You get that? You see that? If the Lord came back early, before every one of His children were born, then they would perish. They never were born. So He's waiting till every child of grace is born, and not just born, but notice what it says here, that all should come to repentance. Now, that doesn't mean they repent. That means they come to repentance. There's a difference in repenting and coming to repentance. You know, I believe this come to repentance is something that God does. That's what I mean by this. Repentance means a change. And when you are born again, a change takes place in your life. Look at Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, the road to Damascus. He was wanting to destroy the Lord's church. He was wanting to destroy the Lord's people. He was going against God. And then after the Lord met him on the way, now he's saying, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? What a change in his life. What a change took place. And how did that change happen? By the power of God, who met him there on that road to Damascus. When a child of God is born again, they come to a repentance. They come to a change that the Lord makes in their life. So he tells us back here in Hebrews 10, verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. He will not tarry. Now notice verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now that's the verse right before our verse 39. And he mentions the same thing, draw back. Draw back. You know, if you're going to follow the Lord, Jesus makes this statement. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If we are following the Lord, we take his yoke upon us. The only direction we should go is forward. Forward. Onward. That's the only direction we should go. The just shall live by faith. You know, someone who the Bible would call the just, the only reason you could call anyone just or righteous is because they have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But he says a mark, a characteristic of the just is that they live by faith. And you can read the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 for examples of just children of God who live by faith. They live by faith. You know, that faith is a very mysterious subject, very mysterious concept. He defines it in Hebrews 11, verse 1, as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are some things this morning that we do not see, we haven't seen, but faith is that evidence that they're there. Faith is that substance of the things that we hope for, we long for, we look forward to. Faith is the substance of those things. And so living by faith means that you don't follow the course of this world. You follow a different course. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Notice the contrast. We could walk according to the things that we see, or we could walk according to faith. Now, I want to point out this morning that faith is not blind. Sometimes we describe it like that, but faith is not blind faith. Faith is following the promises of God. If God promised it, then you stand upon it. That's walking by faith. That's living by faith. You know, if God tells us to do something, then we go and do it. Whether the world agrees with it or not, whether even we agree with it or not, if God said to do it, do it. That's living and walking by faith. The just shall live by faith. The guiding principle of the child of God that follows the Lord is faith. Faith guides their life. Faith, when by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not come as yet, not seen as yet, this flood that was coming, being warned of God, he built an ark to the saving of his house. Why did he do that? Was that blind faith? No. Lord told him to do that. That's why he did it. You know, we got to understand that faith is following what the Lord tells us to do. And I want you to know how important faith is. In the last verse of Romans 14, it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Remember Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Well, I want to focus in on one word there, impossible. How do we please God? That's the point of our life, is to please God. Well, I'll tell you how you can't please God, and that's without faith. Without faith, it's impossible. You cannot please God without faith. It takes faith. Faith and confidence and trust in God's promises and believing what he said he would do. Believing God. Believing his word. Believing what he has told us to do. The just man lives by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You know, he's quoted in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. And in Habakkuk 2, you can go to verse 3. He talks about a prophecy that he said that you need to wait for it to come about. Someone who lives by faith is patient, and they wait on the Lord to do what he said to do. That requires patience on God's people's side. We can't just say, oh, well, I hadn't seen anything yet. Let's go. Let's just go on our own. There's been some people in the Bible that did that. It didn't go well for them. We need to patiently wait on the Lord. But in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, it says, the just shall live by his faith. But he also says, his soul which is lifted up within him is not upright. Now, he tells us the difference there in living by faith and not living by faith, there in Habakkuk 2:4, and also right here. In Habakkuk 2:4, he says, the just shall live by his faith. But he says, but his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Lifted up. His soul is lifted up. That means he's full of pride. His soul that is lifted up, that's not right. Now, that's our choices this morning. We can go our own way. Our soul is lifted up. Or we can live by faith. That's our choice this morning. You know, the child of God has choices to make. There are some choices we don't have to make, and that's whether we're going to heaven or not. Lord's already made that choice for us, and I'm thankful that's in his hands and not ours, because I can be confident that it was done right. But we do have choices. Are we going to follow the Lord or are we not? In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua tells the people, he says, choose you which God you're going to serve. He says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He made the choice for him and his house. We're going to serve the Lord. That's our choice this morning. We can live by faith and serve the Lord, or you can just go your own way. But you know, if you go your own way, that would be drawing back. Verse 39 says, you draw back unto perdition. You draw back to your own destruction. Your own suffering, your own pain, your own misery. How sad it is to see a child of God like that prodigal son who ends up in the pig pen at the low point, down at rock bottom, as they say. Why did he have to go through all that pain if he'd had just done what he should have, what the Lord told him to do? But them that believe to the saving of the soul. If you care anything about your life, you will desire a home in the church among God's people and close fellowship with the Lord, because Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. If you care about the health of your soul, you'll want your soul to get that cold water to your thirsty soul. And how is it found? From good news from a far country. You know that word, those two words, good news? That is the definition of what the gospel means. If you look up the definition of what the gospel means, it means good tidings, good news. So you come to the house of God to get good news from a far country. What country is that? Heaven itself. You know, this Bible came to us from heaven itself. The word of God came down from the Lord. In fact, turn me to Romans chapter 1. I want you to notice in this first chapter of Romans, some very important information is mentioned here that is exactly what we've been going over in Hebrews 10. In Romans 10, he talks about the gospel. We were just talking about that, verse 15. He says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." You still want the Lord's power today? Well, come hear the gospel preach. It's like the preacher's reading your mail. No, he's not. The Lord is reading your mail and tells the preacher what to say. The gospel is the power of God because it touches our hearts and gives us exactly what we need. It's like the Lord heard our prayer and delivered us exactly what we need. That's the power of God. Unto salvation. Another salvation is mentioned here. Saved from what? Saved from ignorance. Saved from, notice what he says, power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, the gospel is a blessing to the believer, not the unbeliever. The gospel is designed for the believer. That's the way the Lord has designed for His people to be blessed, even in this day, is by the preaching of the gospel. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. You want to know more about what God and what He's done? You want that revealed? Oh, the preaching and gospel designed to tell you more about God, more about the Lord. You know, we were mentioning Romans 10 earlier. His prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What do they need? They need the gospel to be preached to them. That's where the righteousness of God is revealed. Because if you keep reading there in Romans 10, it says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." Imagine trying to do something for yourself and other people that God's already done. Wouldn't that be a waste of time? Wouldn't that be frustrating when you realized God has already done this? You know, my parents came from a different order of belief. And my dad talked about how he felt like, once he got more understanding of what they believe, that he felt like he had a burden on his shoulders he was unable to carry. He felt like it was his responsibility to go out and save people from their sins and get them into heaven. That's what was on his shoulders. He said, "I couldn't carry that burden." And nobody can. But I'm going to tell you about one who already did carry that burden, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He fought the hard battle and He won, dear child of God. And this morning we rejoice in the righteousness of God that brought us salvation. We are going to be in heaven one day because Jesus and His righteousness. Because He fought the hard battle. He kept God's law to a jot and a tittle. It's His righteousness that we rejoice in this morning. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now notice what He says here. From faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Very same thing we are reading about in Hebrews 10. The just shall live by faith. This is your guiding principle. The gospel is revealed from faith to faith. You know, what a blessing for us to have. You know, I look at faith this way. Maybe this will help us understand this mysterious concept. But you know, we have radios and TV stations that can, the receivers that can pick up these signals that are in the air that we can't even see. You know, it's amazing that we can't see these things, but they're there. Isn't that amazing? You can get out in your car right now. Not now, do it in a few minutes. And you can turn on your radio, and you can hear something that's in the air, but we don't see it. How are you hearing that? Because you got a receiver. You got a receiver that can take that signal and demodulate it and play it out of your speakers. You've got a receiver that can do that. That's what faith is to the child of God. And God uses faith to communicate with His people. I want to prove that to you. In James 5 it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. What does that mean? Your transmitter to the Lord is faith. The prayer of faith. In Hebrews 4 verse 2, he says, the gospel didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That means you've got a receiver. And the only way the gospel will profit you or benefit you, if it's mixed with faith in them that hear it. So here he says, the gospel's revealed from faith to faith. God uses my faith. He uses your faith. And this is how we communicate. This is how you communicate with the Lord. This is how the Lord communicates with you. And the just shall live by faith. Let faith be that guiding principle, that we might believe and trust and stand upon these promises of God. And I believe our soul will be saved from all the dangers this world and the devil will throw our way. I thank you for your good attention this morning.